Bibles with me to the book of Romans. We're going to pick back up where we left off. Romans chapter 2 with me, please. Somebody get me a drink of water. Would that be? Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. If you'll go with me to Romans chapter 2. Get this mic turned on here. We'll have a couple announcements as well at the end. I'm making myself a note here. When we do birthdays and anniversaries, to also give you a couple prayer updates. All right, Romans chapter 2. And why don't we begin where we left off this morning. Thank you, brother. Let's just go ahead and start reading in verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? Who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Again, as we continue the thought this morning on the futility and depravity of a works-based salvation, may God continue to help us to understand that Jesus is what every man needs, a relationship with Jesus, not on just a works-based salvation. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I am grateful again to open up the Bible, the Word of God. And Lord, I realize that I am incapable of making these truths clear. I can't do that, Lord. That is a work of your Spirit. And I pray that with your help, Lord, in that which I've studied and you have shown me, I pray that you, Spirit of God, would teach us afresh tonight. Lord, may your anointing be upon the message and upon the hearts of the hearers. God, would you, Lord, lead us tonight. Thank you for these wonderful songs we've been able to sing together. Lord, your robes for mine, and God, redeemed and renew me. Thank you for these great truths, and I pray you have been honored in our service to you tonight, and may you continue to lead, and Lord, work in hearts in a way that only you can. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, we have here again looking at the religious people, specifically the Jewish people. Paul, being a Jew himself, is really coming down very strongly upon their hearts. And it seems harsh, but it is most definitely out of a heart of compassion, out of a heart to see them saved. And we talked about their boast was in their heritage, that which they had received simply because they were Jews. Now, again, I think there's a lot of parallels there. You know, it's the very fact that God did choose this nation not based upon their bigness, not based upon their power, not based upon their abilities, not based because they were smarter than everybody else or they looked better than everybody else. No, God chose them because God just picked them out from the nation to be a testimony and to be the people that would receive His direct revelation for the rest of the world to be saved. God did that. And they can't boast in that. But however, they need to respond to that rightly. And that's where Paul's going at. Look, you have a great opportunity here, Jewish brother and sister, to have received the Word of God the way you have. The things you've been taught. The things you have been showed. The way that God has moved on your life. Now it's your time to respond with obedience. But they didn't want to do that. They had their own form of obedience. So we talked about the different types of bragging that they had, or the word that the Bible uses in the King James is that boasting. And so we saw that they were bragging about their ethnicity. They bragged and depended upon the revelation that they had received by which they are being held accountable to. We talked about, thirdly, the bragging of their knowledge of God. They boasted in their understanding of the Torah, the revelation of God, of the prophets, and they boasted in that. They depended upon that, but they had a hard time submitting to it. Then we talked about their bragging of their excellence in performance. In other words, we got down to verse 18 and you'll notice that he says that you approvest the things that are more excellent. Being instructed out of the law, that divine revelation that God had given you. And what had happened and through this is that through the excellence, they became ritualistic. They became, I guess what you would say is their practice of their faith became man-centered. And folks, that's red flags. When a ministry functions on being man-centered, that's a problem. Our ministry is based upon Jesus Christ and His glory, and the authority is the blessed Word of God. He is the one that gets all the glory, all the attention, and that is our desire through our teaching, through our preaching, through our singing, through our outreach, everything we do here at the Creek. We're wanting to get people to Jesus. It's not about lining up with this belief or this tradition or this right here and all these different areas. That's not what it's about. It's about getting people to the Lord and letting the Lord get in them. And then we let the Lord start doing the changing work as the Word of God is preached and taught. People's lives are changed. I don't know, I know some of you were saved at a younger age, but even those that you were saved at a younger age, you know, everybody here has had, even as a Christian, has had times of rebellion. You know? Where you just were saved at a young age and God protected you from a lot of things, but you still have even found your own heart drifting away from God. And you recall those times where the Lord got your attention and brought you back and you refocused and how precious that was, and just the how the Lord just did that. And can I say it this way? And His timing, when you made those drastic changes. Now, I could be wrong when I'm saying this for some of you, but I think I would say that when those changes take place, it typically does not come from someone trying to manipulate you and force you to do it. Now, people influence and encourage. But I'm telling you, now that does happen. Some people do fall under that manipulation category and they make some decision, but I want to tell you right now, it is not for God. I've been around guys that I went to Bible college with, and even after, even as a missionary going on deputation, I remember going on visitation with a brother, and we got there knocking on the door, and somebody came to the door, and we engaged in there in conversation and started talking to them about the Lord. And before I knew it, this brother that I was with, he began manipulating and forcing the gospel on this person. This individual obviously was not ready. They were not under conviction. They were not really interested. They were trying to be polite, but I could see it. The way he was approaching this individual finally said something to the degree, "Fine, I'll do it." Do you think that was genuine? No. We got to let the Holy Spirit do His work. We give the gospel. We give them truth, and we can explain, and we can truly demonstrate what God has done. But I tell you right now, there are a lot of things, and if you're not careful, you just become so ritualistic where you just want to force it on people instead of letting the Holy Spirit of God lead. That's what we think about in our service. Brother Mike and I talk often, and Daniel's learning this, and you remember this, brother, as you get ready to go up to Indiana in your new ministry as servants of the Lord. Our desire here at Crooked Creek is to be able to lead the services in such a way that, yes, we do our planning, we do our studying, and that's necessary. But more than anything, you know what we want, folks? We want the Holy Spirit of God leading us. You know? We just want that sweet spirit to be here. We don't want to force. If God touches us about something, about change the message, change the song, or just make sure you put your emphasis on this, that's what we desire. And my prayer is that people will sense that. And I hope you do as a member. But nevertheless, they got so caught up in the excellence of their performance that it became bondage. Church became bondage. The synagogue, in their context, became somewhat of a bondage unto them. Instead of just obeying from the heart, it became ritualistic and legalistic. They started appointing things that which is kosher. You've heard that term before. And in many things, it was some of those things that were man-made. They were not God-appointed and God-ordained, and some were. But we know that when those things are imposed upon someone for the sake of being righteous, for the sake of being right with God, that's legalism. Now, we all will have standards in our life that are going to be at different levels, and that's between you and the Lord. And we should have standards. By the way, everyone should have standards. Everyone. Yours may be a little different than mine, and mine may be a little different than yours, but we ought to all be putting guidelines into our life that keep us from sin and help us to stay on track. I think upon that verse that Jesus taught us. He said, "Now pray this way, disciples. Lord, lead us not into temptation." You know what that my interpretation of that is, and the way I pray it, now you may pray it differently, but this is the way I pray it. Lord, lead me away from those areas in my life where I am most vulnerable and susceptible. Lord, give me wisdom to set standards in my life to keep me away from those areas where I am most prone to wander into sin. And God will give you godly wisdom in that. It's the Spirit of God. You know your heart better than anybody. You know those areas that you need to set forth. And that's not legalism. That's Bible living. That's what you got to do. That's what I got to do. And we just got to be make sure we're being wise about that and not necessarily imposing it upon Brother Johnny or Sister Sally. You know, this is where you need to be right now too. You know, let the Spirit of God do that. But anyway, moving on here. And then number five, we talked about We were getting into it, the bragging of their ability to lead. Notice verses 19 through 23. Verses 19 through 23. Notice what he says, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. Now, I want you to note something very important in verse 20. Paul says here that you're a teacher of babes, teacher of babes, which has the what? Form. That's that outward look. They had the form of knowledge, and they had the form of the truth in the law. But this is the problem, and where Paul is trying to really dig deep here into their hearts to kind of try to get an x-ray. You know how the doctor, I remember, when I broke my ankle, man, I was sitting there, I knew something bad had happened, and I didn't know what in the world was going to be going forward. I'm like, man, everybody at church is just going to laugh at me, and y'all did, and I appreciate that. And I think one of you said that you're going to get me a bubble wrap suit, and I wouldn't be surprised if you did that. But nevertheless, I remember when I went in that room, the doctor brought in the x-ray there. And he said, yep, Mr. Jennings, you see right here. He pointed right at it. He said, there's your problem. Your broken ankle right there. And you know, that's what Paul's trying to do right here in this passage. He's bringing an x-ray right up before the eyes of the Jewish people specifically. But any for all of us here today, for anybody that's just playing the role of being religious, he's saying, no, this is where you're at. If you're not depending upon the gospel and the gospel alone for salvation, you need to be saved. You have a form. You have the right things to say. And I know Brother Mike would not mind me sharing this. But Brother Mike Swafford's, his testimony is that he grew up in a church that preached the gospel. Had high standards and different things of that nature. But he grew up hearing it all. He could say the right things. He went to Christian school, could say the right things and tell you all you need to hear. But he gave the testimony we were even talking about a little bit earlier. He had a testimony deep down inside. He knew he wasn't saved. He knew he had not been born again. And in his 20s, God in his mercy reached down and just brought conviction upon Brother Mike, and Mike got born again. Aren't we thankful for that? Amen. But you see, that does happen. And this is not to get anybody to doubt their salvation. But the point of the matter is, it is a possibility that you could just be fulfilling an outward form instead of there being an inward transformation. Can I say that again? God is not calling you to just have an outward form. He is looking to you to have an inward transformation. That's what counts. That's what makes the eternal difference, and also the Christian life a pleasure. Didn't always make it easy, but I am so thankful I'm saved. Amen. Amen. Woo! Glory to God that I don't have to work for my salvation any day of any time of any week. I don't have to do anything to earn God's favor. He took care of it through the blessed holy blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That just gets me excited. But you see, they were, the outward conformity, you know, hey, we're following the law. Man, we know the law. We have the name Jew. We're God's chosen people. We don't need this regeneration. And by the way, we're going to get into later chapter 3 and 4, and we're going to deal with that more specifically. But he's hitting them right there in the heart, and he's talking about here their bragging ability to lead. They have self-appointed leadership. You know, that happens in most religions and cults, of course. They have their self-appointed leadership. Leadership that's crooked and it's just not in Judaism. It's not just in Islam. My friend, it happens in independent Baptist churches. It happens in Southern Baptist churches. It happens in Methodist churches. Any church where it becomes man-centered, I want to tell you right now, you'll have self-appointed leaders. So they can get away with what they want to. And they start controlling of who's leading the church instead of letting the people decide. You see, that's why we believe what we do. That's why you voted as me as your pastor, that's why we have voting on Sunday school teachers, and that's why we come together on those things, because it needs to be used with discernment with a nominating committee, and there needs to be a process of just seeking the mind of the Lord and not someone in the sense that a false teacher gets in and then hurts the church, harms the church, and ultimately destroys the church. You definitely do not want to see that. I remember being out in the desert, these dirt poor Tuaregs. They didn't hardly have anything to eat each day. They had a little bowl of millet for most of their meals with some camel's milk poured on top. But I can recall these Muslim priests, these imams that would come out to the villages to pray on these poor people. Pretending to pray, thinking that they're going to get favor from God, and he would give them little slips of paper with the verses from the Quran on, and he'd be filling his pocket with what little bit of money they had. And that type of mentality where these appointed leaders, they just took advantage as leaders, as spiritual leaders, and we're going to see here that that's going to take place even among the Judaism and among the Jews specifically here. But notice with me as we get here in verse 21, he asks a series of questions. Notice 21, 22, there are three questions that deal with three types of sin. You could circle them if you wanted to. But the first one is in the reference of stealing. The next one has to do with the sin of adultery. And then the next one would be idolatry. And what he is basically saying here is, who are you that teaches another? Who are you that is doing this preaching? And he basically goes back, listen, are you guilty of stealing? And you say, well, what did he mean by that? Well, it was common even among the Jews here that they would rob God of tithes and offerings. They would withhold that which belonged to the Lord, and that is stealing. They would misuse funds. That's stealing. They were guilty of that, and they knew it, and Paul exposed it right there. So you're saying you're giving every single dime that belongs to God, and they were not. He dealt with them on that. And then he moves to adultery. You know, hey, you think upon the idea of adultery, and what Jesus say? If a man lust upon a woman, he hath committed what in his heart? Adultery. Men, be reminded of that. Don't ever, ever, unless she's your wife, don't ever look at another woman lustfully. That's adultery of the heart. And Paul is saying here, are you saying here that you don't commit adultery? They knew he was calling them out. They knew they were guilty. And then he moved to idolatry. They were hard against idolatry. We worship the one true God. But you know what was known in even the writings of Josephus and others that have mentioned? There were leaders of Judaism that would actually make profit off of idols that they had taken from pagan temples. So in the name of, we're cleansing the temple, but they would take those very statues and different things and sell them for monetary gain. Paul knew that. He called them out on it. And they knew they were guilty. And so, you know what he's just revealing the hypocrisy. And I believe that many of them are going to turn to the Lord even from this revelation that God has given Paul. You see, Paul did not condemn this hypocrisy of the Jews by his own authority. But he even quoted their own scriptures. We don't have time to go there tonight, but you can mark it down to go back and look at it. He actually quoted Isaiah 52, verse 5. And he's just talking about how even their hypocrisy dishonored God. But it also, we're going to see here, it gives reason for the Gentiles to blaspheme God Almighty, the God of the Jews. They are giving the Gentiles reason to curse God. Notice what the Bible says right there in verse 23. He says, "Thou that makest thy boast of the law," the same law that you're bragging about is the same law you're breaking. And you're dishonoring God. And verse 24 says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles." Now underline that in your Bible, because it ought to be a challenge to every one of us tonight. What are those next two words? Look at verse 24. It says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles." Next two words, through you. What was going on? Well, the unbelieving world was looking at the life of these so-called Jews, that they were followers of God. They were righteous. And the Gentiles were looking at them and basically saying, if that is what being saved is, if that right there is what it takes to be right with God, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want anything to do with that God. And I want to tell you right now, folks, that should sober every one of us. Now again, we can't manipulate people, we can't control people, but may God help us never to be a stumbling block to someone following Jesus. May we be people who are humble and broken over our sin, and we don't claim to be perfect. The Christians never have, but one thing we do is that we get back up and we say, we're going to honor the Lord with our life. I'm not going to participate in this. I'm not going to speak this way. I'm not going to act this way. Because it brings reproach against... I know children that have just totally rebelled against the things of God because of what they have seen in the life of their guardians, their parents, or whomever, even their pastor, their Sunday school teacher. And what was that? It was hypocrisy, because the parent was saying one thing, the teacher was saying one thing, the pastor was saying one thing. Fill in the blank, and what they saw outside of the church walls was something totally different. You know what? That never ends well. Except the grace of God intervenes. And He does. But you see Paul saying here that there are Gentiles that are rejecting the true and only wise God because of your life, because of the way you're acting. May that not be the charge against us. And listen, I know you've heard the argument. I've heard the argument. And you know, we have to all admit that we do understand this argument to some degree. We understand their perspective, because sometimes it's kind of like, ugh. But you've heard the argument that the reason I don't go to church is because the church is filled with hypocrites. I know hypocrites that are going to that church. Well, there's a couple things I could say about that. The first thing I'll say is this, and I'm not trying to excuse it or to say it's right, but you will never, ever, 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 on this side of eternity, you will never find a group of people where there are not hypocrites. We're all guilty at certain degrees of hypocrisy. There are always going to be hypocrites in any church you go to. But I will say this, and I don't know who the preacher was, but I heard it several years ago and it just stuck with me. And these people said, I'm not going to church. They got hypocrites down there. I'm just not going. Well, here's the thing. He gave this illustration. Not everything that lives in water is a fish. But he said, all fish live in the water. And not every church member is a true born-again Christian. But folks, we better believe that Christians belong in church. Even if you have to sit beside a hypocrite, you know what? You'd be here because you know God has you here. And maybe, just maybe, God will use your transformed heart to help that hypocrite get right with God. The genuineness and sincerity of your life could greatly impact your brother and sister who's just simply living a lie. Or perhaps that person that's never even been born again and they just are living in complete misery. Because they are not saved and all this Christianity is just a big bore and just a drudgery and it's laborious and it just is no good to them. Maybe they will see the joy of the Lord in your heart to see what the difference Jesus has made in your life. I want to tell you that can make a difference. The funeral I preached this past week, some of you may have heard on Wednesday night, the Evans Funeral Home just kind of called me last minute and said, hey, this family needs a minister. Can you help us? And it so happened that I could that day. So I went in and preached the gospel during the funeral. And I was so thankful because I met with the family and previously, you know, just before the morning before the service. And they told me now one thing. Now, they didn't know me. I didn't know them. They didn't even ask me what church I went to. They didn't ask me what I believed. I'm not cutting them for this. I'm just telling you kind of what it's set up. Without even saying anything, they just said, now listen, minister or reverend, preacher, whatever they called, I don't know. But they said, our daddy, this particularly the daughter was speaking, my daddy about 15 years ago, he called on the Lord Jesus to be his Savior, and we have all as a family have been astonished at the change in his life. And I said, wonderful. I was excited on several fronts. Number one, that he had truly found the Lord and been born again, and his children, some of them of unbelievers, perhaps have not received the gospel yet, saw the change the gospel makes. And that gave me so much liberty at the service to stand before the people there and to express that this man's life had not just had an outward change in his form, but there was an inward transformation that brought forth an outward change. You see where it started inwardly. That is true salvation. You see, they had their own way of righteousness. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself here for future study, but in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, we learn a principle here for us Gentiles. Can you just glance there with me for a minute? I got a few minutes left here. You guys are listening so well. I appreciate you. And I mean that. You guys are such a blessing to me to be able to preach to you week in and week out. No, that can't be easy. All right, notice Romans chapter 11, verse 11. This is in reference to the Jews coming to Christ. Eventually they will be, but until then God has turned to the Gentiles for this dispensation of the church age, if you will. And notice what he says here in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. So God in His sovereignty has planned it where, as the Jews have rejected, God turns to us, the Gentiles, and notice that next phrase of verse 11. You ought to underline that in your Bible. For to provoke them to jealousy. Who is them? The Jews. And let that be a life principle in your life and my life. You know what God's calling is on your life and my life as Christians? It is to, yes, as we see here, to provoke the Jewish people in the sense through our righteous living, through the joy of the Lord, through the light that we have been given, the transformation. That ought to be something that leads and provokes a Jew to trust the true and living Messiah. But my friends, it doesn't stop with the Jew. It's just starting right there. That should go for every person in our life. Because of your life and because of my life, there ought to be something that sparks in them saying, boy, they got something I don't have. The way they handled that trial, the way they're going through this affliction, the way they have that their spirit, their desires. Now, again, we're not talking about ritualistic stuff, okay? We're not just talking about traditions. We're talking about a heart change. And yes, that will set you apart from others on why we don't do things. But it's because of what God has done in our life. And I hope the people in your workplace see a difference in you. I hope they see you continually growing. I hope your spouse sees you growing. I hope your children see you growing. Children, I hope your parents see you growing. Those of you young people that I'm talking to that know Jesus as your Savior, I hope you are seeking to grow in your relationship with your Savior. I hope you see your pastor growing. I really hope you do, not because I'm trying to be flashy or trying to impress you, just the same you're not trying to impress me, but folks, I hope that we are all growing. Because even that will help provoke one another to good works, as Hebrews tells the children of God. You see, they were bragging about their ability to lead, but this is the tragic truth. And Paul just wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's hard to get it into my own words, but Paul is saying, listen, you're bragging about your authority and your ability to lead, but you're actually leading people to destruction. You think you're doing a favor for God. You're teaching babes. You're preaching to the foolish. You're thinking that you're accomplishing all this thing for me. And Paul's like, I'm going to drop it to you right now, Jewish brothers. He's saying, you're actually leading people into destruction, right into the trap of Satan. You're provoking them, and they are cursing God because of your life. And that's strong preaching. And I just want us to make some application. May God never allow us to have the lives. May He give us the grace to always live a life that's not going to cause that in someone else's heart. They're going to look at our lives again, not perfection, but boy, something different about Daddy. Something different about Mom. Something different about that neighbor. Then notice with me in closing tonight, the bragging of their outward mark of righteousness. I'm not going to read the whole passage because we already read that, but back in Romans chapter 2, notice verses 24 through 29 deals all with circumcision. There's so much here. It can sound kind of confusing when you're reading it, but it's basically Paul expressing that your circumcision is no good unless your heart has been circumcised. Because even verse 25, he says it profiteth their circumcision. He says, look, it does profit if what? If thou keep the law. That phrase right there is talking about submitting yourself to the revelation of God. He's talking about obeying the revelation that God has given about how to be saved. He says, yes, that circumcision is good. But it's only as good as if you have truly first been circumcised in the heart. Folks, we have something very similar that's an outward symbol that is no good unless we have had an inward conversion. What is that? Baptism. Baptism is only an outward expression of what has been done in the heart. And there are scores of people that come into this world and they're christened as a child, they're baptized as a child, and even that will get baptized later on, and they are depending upon that ritual, that religious symbol, which is good. It was created by God. It was designed by God. It was commanded by God. The Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to baptize. But listen, that really, if you're getting up there as a sinner, you're not doing anything but getting wet. It's not symbolizing anything because your heart has got to be transformed by the gospel through salvation. And Paul is breaking it down to him. Notice he even says here, he's talking about even the Gentile. He says, you're a breaker of the law. Thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. It's made no good. Verse 36, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law. Now again, the uncircumcision are the Gentiles. If they keep the righteousness of the law, in other words, they submit themselves to it, to the revelation of God, the truth of God. Notice what it says. Shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Why? Because it was the heart that God had. In verse 27 it says, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress against the law. You know what verse 27 says? It says this. These Gentiles that aren't even circumcised, but they're getting born again, they're getting saved. He says, these Gentiles are a rebuke to you. It's a judgment on you because here you are ceremonially circumcised, but you hadn't even been saved. And then notice verse 28. He tells them how they can be a true Jew. You see, the law was given for the Jew to trust Christ, the Messiah. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit. You ought to circle that phrase right there in your Bible. It's so important. And the spirit. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. He was a man that knew the law better than most. There were not many that probably could compare. But he came to Jesus searching. And Jesus taught him a lesson that night. He said, Nicodemus, he recognized he was a religious man. But he said, Nicodemus, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you be born again. In the Spirit. It's not in the letter. One is for the praise of men. Notice the end of verse 29. One is for the praise of men. The other one is of God. Folks, as I close tonight, I heard one writer put it this way. Apostasy always moves the religious focus from the inward to the outward. From humble obedience to empty formality. So, how do we guard against this apostasy? Well, by the grace of God, we're going to just preach the truth. We're going to preach what God says in Romans. And we're going to submit our hearts to it. And I wonder if there's someone here tonight under the sound of my voice that you need to be born again. Maybe you've been to church all your life. Maybe you've even been baptized at some point. But your heart has never experienced the inward regeneration, the inward transformation that the Holy Spirit brings at the moment of salvation. It's a Bible word called regeneration. You become a new person. You become a new creature. And if you've never done that, I want to tell you, you can do that tonight. God loves you, friend. And He sees you as a sinner who is in great need of salvation. And He is reaching out to you saying, I love you, but you must repent. That means have a change of mind about your religious formality. I'm good, preacher. I'm a pretty good person. You got to change your mind about that. I've been baptized, preacher. You got to change your mind about that. I've done good works. You got to change your mind about that. You got to come and say, Lord, I'm a sinner who is hell deserving. And I want to choose You as my God and Savior. That right there, instantaneously, you will be born again into the family of God. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, that's Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, the children of God. That, my friend, is God's will for every human being. And there are no exceptions. He desires that all would come to Him in faith. Have you done that? I hope you have. If not, I would like to give you that opportunity. We're in no rush here at Crooked Creek. God has been doing a work in our midst and He's been drawing people to Himself. And tonight, if you would like to make that decision, I'm going to give you that opportunity. If we could have our counselors here in just a moment, our musicians, if you would go ahead and make your way to the instruments. In a minute, we're going to have an invitation, and if you need to be born again, I'm going to ask you to make your way to the front. We're going to have counselors right here ready to go. And then I have a challenge for you believers, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. What is your life representing? When people see you, what do they see? Listen to me. What do they see? And what kind of impact is it making on their view of God? And be very honest with that. And tonight, let the Lord have His way. If you need to find a place at this altar, spend some time in prayer, wherever it be, just let your heart be submitted to the Word of God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as the instruments begin to play?